We're going to continue our study this morning in circumcision. But when I say continue, we've actually concluded last week the study on the actual circumcision controversy. Okay, so we traced circumcision through the Bible. We saw what happened in Acts 15 at the end of the events, where Saul steps on the scene and he goes up and he confronts the men who were supposedly of reputation, but he said they make no difference to me. He said they didn't add anything to me, but contrarywise, he added something to them, and he won the day in Acts chapter 15 at the Jerusalem conference, and he recounted that in Galatians chapter 2, so we went over that. But now what I wanted to do is, really, we just saw how there was a difference in the Bible, right? We looked at circumcision, and the whole purpose that we took that time is for you to see that there is such a thing as a dispensational distinctive in your Bible. Now, for someone who is coming to it from the outside, I hope that they could see from the weight of the evidence that we provided from the Scripture alone that there's no way that you could deny that there was a difference between the circumcision and the uncircumcision in time past, and that now in the present dispensation of grace, there is no distinction between the Jew nor the Greek, between circumcision and uncircumcision. But we didn't really get into the details of it. We didn't really get into the weight of the matter. We just spent the time proving the blatant contrast of the two. So this morning, what I'd like to do is lay a little bit of a groundwork. I'd like to move into talking about two issues. And those two issues are, once you see the dispensational change, and it can be summarized, I think, in two biblical points if you're wanting to try to summarize it. And one of the points is that Israel was cast away for her unbelief. Okay, we find that in Romans chapter 11. And the second point is the unique apostleship of Paul to a different audience, the uncircumcision. Remember, we walked through the audience that was from the time of Abraham and the covenant of circumcision. Who was the audience of the prophets? The circumcision. So now we have a new apostle, a different apostle with a different audience, and he's preaching a different message. So not only is he now going to everyone, was he preaching the same circumcision message? We showed that the message he was preaching was different, right? Because he was able to bring in someone who was uncircumcised into the circumcision, and the whole issue that they were having in the Jerusalem council was on the very truth of the gospel. You remember that from Galatians chapter 2? And the issue of does a person have to be circumcised and keep the law in order to be saved? What would be the answer to that question back here under Moses? Yes, if you didn't circumcise, you'd be cut off from your people. And if you didn't keep the law, you were not expressing your faith to God in doing what it was he had communicated unto you. So you would be a person without faith, and so therefore it was required. So with these two basic points is what I want to spend the next several weeks looking into. So we saw that God cast away unbelieving Israel. Almost simultaneously, God commissioned the Apostle Paul with the message of uncircumcision and began the dispensation of grace. Paul's message was different and distinct, and God had kept it secret since the world began. This was a message of reconciliation to the Gentiles, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And the reconciliation was needed because Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that in time past back here, the uncircumcised, remember they were on the wrong side of the middle wall of partition. They were lost without hope, without God in the world. So now there's a message of reconciliation being preached, the reconciliation of both Jew and Gentile in one body to the glory of Jesus Christ. So God then reconciled them by tearing down that wall. And as we previously covered, God wanted to bless the world through Israel. But because of Israel's unbelief, God was not able to do that which he wanted to do, that which he desired to do. And so therefore, he chose a new messenger. And he went with a new message, a dispensational change. So there are two programs in the New Testament. There's the circumcision program for Israel, and there's the uncircumcision program for the body of Christ. These two programs have different rules, different instructions, and important to note, different purposes. So The doctrinal confusion of Christianity today comes from a failing to see this change in Scripture. I mean, not only do they fail to see the difference in the doctrine and the difference in the truth as it plays out in their practical life today, mixing circumcision doctrine, right? You know, thinking that they can name it, claim it, and get this, you know, faith healing whatsoever thou do in my name. Not only do they mess that up, but they also mess up the purpose of God and failing to understand His purposes for both the heaven and for the earth and for all eternity and what He's doing in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, the purpose of what we're going to do is to take this section and try to make all men see the blatant change of program in God's Word. We're going to focus on the two points that I listed. Number one, that Israel was cast away for unbelief, and the unique apostleship of Paul to a different audience with a different message. All right? So we've already established circumcision was a change. Now I want to establish these two points. And the way that we're going to go about doing that is because, well, first of all, if you understand that Israel was cast away for your unbelief, you realize then that there's a natural consequence, right? There's going to be some consequences to Israel being cast away for unbelief. What are those consequences? And so that should lead a person to then seeing the unique apostleship of the Apostle Paul to the Gentiles with a different message. So that's why we're going to work through that. And we're going to work through that by looking at the Acts record. We're going to go through Acts, and we're going to look through the reason that some of the points that support Israel being cast away for her unbelief before we move into showing Paul's unique apostleship. Before we do that, go to Genesis chapter 22. We're going to hit a few verses really quick. Now, you know what? Change that. Go to Genesis chapter 12. While you're going to Genesis chapter 12, I'll read Genesis 22 to you. In Genesis 22, verses 18, it says, "And in thy seed," he's talking to Abraham, "in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Now you recall that we've discussed that God's purpose and plan was always to be a blessing to the whole world and to be able to reach out to all men. But because man was wicked and every man did what was right in his own eyes, and that they were in complete rebellion against God, God chose one man to work through to be a light unto the world. And he said, you know, if I bless this man and I work through him, you know, surely this people will love me and I'll be able to use them to go out to the whole world and be my messengers. But that's not what happened. But that was his purpose. He says, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." In Genesis chapter 12, in verse number 2, he says, "And I will make of thee," that's Abraham, "a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." That's consistent with everything that we read. You remember the verses when the circumcision were on one side of the middle wall of partition and God was blessing the circumcision. God was blessing Israel, and all those nations who would bless her would be blessed, and the ones that cursed her would be cursed. And so God is putting a special hedge of protection around Israel, blessing her, working through her. Isaiah 60 was the verse I was referencing earlier. In Isaiah 60, verse 3, God says, "And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." You understand the issue of the rise and now a fall of Israel. God's plan was, he says, "And the Gentiles shall come to thy light." You know, what is light? That's truth. That's God's truth, right? So Israel were to be the purveyors of God's truth. The whole world would look upon Israel, who no other nation had God as their ruler, their God, than the nation of Israel. There would be a light flowing out through them if they were to portray the truth of God. And he says, "And kings to the brightness of thy rising." He says, "The light, my light's going to be so bright in you, the kings are going to come unto you." And that's going to happen one day, but that's not happened. We're going to see that Israel has fallen. But there's going to come a day when God establishes his kingdom upon the earth, and that when he establishes that kingdom, he's going to work through Israel. They're going to be that light. and the people are going to come unto Israel. If you look at Zechariah chapter 8, and I know this is all just a quick review of things that we already covered, but in case somebody joins us along in our studies at this point, it would be a disservice if we didn't at least set the baseline and the foundation for moving into Israel's unbelief. Zechariah chapter number 8, it says in verse 23, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days," what days is that? Well, it's not that time, is it? Zechariah, he's prophesying about a future day, and he says, "In those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." Who's God going to be with? Israel. And he's going to work out through Israel. They're going to be that light. He's going to set up a kingdom, and all the nations are going to flow unto it. So the issue is that when we get to the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, that story was not yet ready to proclaim the story of a Messiah who has taken away the sins of the world. And so it was not yet time for Israel to be a messenger that of a message of reconciling the world unto God. And you remember in Matthew, turn over to Matthew chapter 10, you remember we went through the verses that showed that Christ's earthly ministry was to Israel only. And so the message, Christ's crucifixion, which God had included in his plan, it wasn't ready to be preached until after he rose from the dead. You remember, he was preparing Israel. He was preparing the 12 apostles. He appeared to them for 40 days after his resurrection, teaching them of things pertaining to the kingdom. And so he was preparing Israel to take upon that responsibility that God had planned for her. But it wasn't ready until after he had rose from the dead. Therefore, prior to the resurrection, Jesus went so far as to specifically forbid Israel from preaching to the Gentiles. Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 5. "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So this is where we find ourselves now. I want to pick up the story here of how Israel responded to her Messiah. And so if I were to just pose that question, how did Israel respond to her Messiah? In belief or in unbelief? Unbelief. All right. So the Messiah shows up on the scene, and Israel could have, you know what should have been Israel's mindset? Well, turn over to Mark chapter 6. When the Messiah showed up on the scene, Israel should have been in anxious anticipation of her Messiah. For had they known the scripture, they would have been looking for him. Yet Christ begins his earthly ministry, and he performs signs and miracles to confirm the word which he is preaching. That's the purpose of signs, is to confirm the word of God. But Israel did not receive the word readily. They did not believe. And such was their unbelief that God marveled at their unbelief. God marveled at it. And by God, I mean God in the flesh. Look at Mark chapter 6, verse number 4. "But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching." You know, a prophet is without honor even in his own country. You know, his own people rejected him. And he marveled at his unbelief, at their unbelief, to the point that he was only able to do a few miracles, and he moved on. Look at Luke chapter number 23. So he shows up on the scene, and this is the response to Christ. This is the response to the Messiah. And when Christ presents himself to the nation, or rather when they persecute him, when Rome presents Christ to the nation, what's their response? Do they want to free him because he's wrongly entreated? No. Is it one of repentance? That, hey, we realize we're wrong, we've been unbelieving thus far, and now we've wrongly and spitefully entreated this man. Is it one of repentance? No. What were the words that they used? Crucify him. Crucify him. Luke chapter 23, verse number 20. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, why would Pilate want to release him? Because he's innocent, right? Now, if he was guilty, do you think Pilate would want to release him? No. Because even when a ruler is wicked, they don't let their subjects be wicked. That's one of the good things about having a king. You know, they can keep immorality in place, because even though they could be wicked and suppressive, they normally don't allow wickedness to run rampant within their kingdom. So you have an evil ruler, Pilate, and still he says he wants to release him. He was willing to release him. That was the will of Pilate. But what was the will of the people? Verse 21. But they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. Now, if he would have been a righteous ruler, would he have capitulated to the people's demands? He says right here, I have found no cause of death in him. But we know Pilate was a wicked ruler, because it says in verse 23, and they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. There's the killing of the innocent. Not that our politicians do any of that in today's world. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. That goes on today, doesn't it? And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. There's a wicked ruling. So, even those, turn over to Mark chapter 16. Even those who Christ had personally trained himself, did they respond in belief or unbelief? Right here we're going to see it's not an outright rejection of Christ, but they responded in unbelief to what Christ had told them. Mark chapter 16, verse number 13. Well, you know, we could back up. Let's start in verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him. Who's that? Mary Magdalene went and told the apostles who had been with Jesus Christ as they mourned and wept. So here's the 12 apostles mourning and weeping because Christ has been crucified. Mary Magdalene comes and tells them that he is risen. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. Well, that's a sad state of affairs if the death, burial, and resurrection is the gospel that's to be preached back in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is it not? Because here we have the 12 apostles not even believing in the very resurrection. The same thing that Paul had to upbraid the Corinthians for in chapter 15. That they were talking about that the resurrection did not happen. But they believed not. What did Christ tell him? He was going to go up to Jerusalem, be beaten, spitefully entreated. He was going to be crucified. After 3 days, he was going to rise. Now, he didn't tell them that till later on in the ministry. Let's not get this confused. Just in case you're not aware, that's not what he sent them out preaching. The 12, Christ sent the apostles out, the disciples out, two by two, he sent them out preaching long before he ever told them that he was going to be crucified and that he was going to rise from the dead. So let's not confuse Paul's gospel with the gospel of the kingdom. The point that I'm trying to make here is that he had told them what was going to happen, and they believed not. Verse 12. After that, he appeared. Uh-oh. This is where the rubber meets the road, right? After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it unto the residue. What does it say? Neither believed they them. Afterward, he, here's Christ, appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. All right, they didn't believe Mary Magdalene. They didn't believe the two of them that were traveling. And now Christ appears himself unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So there's this unbelief that's running rampant in Israel. Even the believing remnant, even his 12 apostles, are not believing the things that he had said unto them that was going to happen. So we don't see a great example here. And while the 12's unbelief is not the outright rejection as the nation did, you're still seeing that Israel's in a mess. And after Christ gets his apostles straightened out, there's a renewed offering of the kingdom in Acts, right? So he gets his apostles straightened out, he appears to them, shows them himself, and he, after the resurrection, teaches them for 40 days. And what happens in early Acts? He sends them out, and Peter preaches a renewed offering of the kingdom to the whole world. No, to the nation of Israel. And that if they would repent and be water baptized, that Christ would usher in the kingdom. What was the response? One of the saddest statements in Scripture, Acts chapter 7, turn there. So you have Stephen, a man of God. And the response to the renewed offering of the kingdom. Now, you have to understand, when we went through the first section of this series, I didn't put the cart before the horse, right? I didn't tell you anything about the dispensation of grace. I didn't lead it on. We just went in order of the Scripture and showed the story as it unfolded. Now I'm putting the cart before the horse. I'm going to tell you when we get into the following of Israel, I'm telling you it happened. I'm telling you why it happened, and we'll go through and look at the details and add meat to the bone as we go through it. Acts chapter 7, verse number 51. So here is the renewed offering of the kingdom, and Stephen, a man of God, is called before the leadership of Israel, and they bring him there, and he's testifying before them, and here is what he tells them. By the way, before we get into this, the leadership in Israel rejected Christ. They rejected the offering of the kingdom, right? So they're in rebellion against God, and they're in unbelief. And here is Stephen's response to them. And as you read this, I mean, it's just interesting to me. I always like to put myself in their position. Number one, imagine yourself in Stephen's position with the boldness that you're speaking to a council who will surely put you to death for saying these things. I mean, the men of the Bible and the women of the Bible, I mean, there are tremendous examples of unwavering faith in God that we can learn from. And it puts us to shame, does it not? And so you listen to these words that Stephen said, and now also think about the hardened hearts on the other end of these leaders of Israel who know what Stephen is saying is true. Stephen says in verse 51, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." Now, you know the leaders of Israel, they're all about tradition, right? And so the minute you start bringing their fathers into it, it's personal. You know, it's like today you say, "Don't talk about my mama." Well, back then, "Don't talk about our fathers." And so Stephen makes it personal. "As your fathers did, so do ye." So he you know, they're not liking that. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it? When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. You know what? I'm not cut to the heart when somebody comes to me and tells me some falsehood and some lies. It doesn't cut me to the heart. You know what cuts me to the heart? When somebody comes to me and they tell me a truth that I know to be true, and I'm convicted of it. These men knew what Stephen was saying was true. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing in the on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. That's a problem, right? They don't want to hear it anymore. Usually when you don't want to hear it, it's again, along the same line, something you know to be true, you're convicted by it, and you just don't want to deal with it, right? I get sick of hearing lies, you know, and you know, those things being said, but it doesn't bother me as much, and you can throw it off because it's just nonsense. They stopped their ears, they didn't want to hear it, and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city. Why did they cast him out of the city? To be in accordance with the law. They neglected the weightier matters of the law. A bunch of hypocrites, man. They're going to obey the law by taking the man out of the city before they killed him, but they're going to murder an innocent man. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. So what was the response? Unbelief. And what was the result? The same result that Saul tells us. The same man that they laid the clothes down, turn to Romans chapter 11, and we'll just look at these verses before we close. What was the result? The result of that unbelief was what Saul then turns around and tells us in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse number 20. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Who were they that were broken off? He's talking about Israel. Romans chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11, verse 23. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. Verse 30. For as ye in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy. How? How did it happen? Why was Israel cut off? Through their unbelief. For without faith it is impossible to please God. Verse 32, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. And as a result of Israel's unbelief, Paul tells us back in verse 15, for if the casting away of them, that's Israel, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? The casting away of them, Israel. So we spent all that time, you know, we led up to Acts chapter 15 and we saw that Paul has a different message to a different audience. How could it be that Paul gets a different message? How could there be two different messages in the Bible? Why is God doing two different things? The answer is because the circumcision were cut off for their unbelief. That's why he turned to Paul. And that's why Paul, frankly, had to go up to the 12 apostles and teach them what he was doing among the Gentiles. Because God changed the program, went with Paul, and the Holy Spirit, God left it up to the Holy Spirit to teach the 12 apostles and Acts chapter 10 with, you know, Peter getting a revelation from Christ. That through this, we see now how that the message can change. And we're going to spend some time looking at that. We're going to spend some time looking at the Acts record and going through Israel being cast away for their unbelief. Because, you know, when you think about it from that perspective, Israel being cast away, I mean, it's truly marvel. You marvel when you go through the Acts record and just see the details come to life on what happened in history and what it means and the impact of the doctrine for your Bible. And it's very easy to see and it's very clear when you're looking at it and you understand the difference between the circumcision and the uncircumcision in the two different programs. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We're thankful for another day that you've given us, Lord, and we're thankful for your word, which we can learn from. Help us, Lord, not to be high-minded, but to fear, as Paul tells us. Fear, Lord, in understanding that our response to you should be by faith, that we should not be high-minded. We know that it's not of our works, but it's solely based upon the work that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, accomplished for us at Calvary. Help us to look to that, and only for that, and help us to lead, guide, and direct us in our lives to the doctrine committed to Paul. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.